Welcome this morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered in God's house. It's good to be able to ascribe, to declare the glory of God. It's good to be able to serve a God that we know is the ultimate authority, who has the ultimate power in our life and in the whole creation. And I don't say that lightly, in the fact that the world gets darker and darker, and there's so many people around us that have no idea what I just said. They have no idea what that means. To live your life in such a way that there is some thing, some entity, some power that is in control of your life, to the point where I don't have to concern myself with what's going to happen tomorrow, although so many times I do, and so many times you do. But I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to serve a living God. Just a quick note before we go into the message this morning. We're having communion tonight, and as you noticed, Tommy was making the announcement. Elvin is doing the baptismal class, and he's going to be in charge of the baptism next Sunday. Just so we're clear on what's going on, I'm not shirking my duties. I don't know how y'all feel as far as the senior pastor and what his role is, what his responsibilities are, but for me, it's been very freeing as I came back on into the role again, and one of my things was that I want to be able to have the freedom to delegate, to be able to have the freedom to spread out the responsibilities. And I know sometimes in some of our past church life experience, it's been the bishop that had to take part in a certain part of the service. And I don't know that there's any one of us here that has that kind of a strong mentality or is wondering what's happening. But I just thought, I'll just make mention of that. It's something that we talked about in our leadership as ministers, and I had just asked Tommy if he'd be willing to just take charge of communion tonight and delegate out the responsibilities of who does what, and he willingly accepted that. And so that's as we go forward here, I just want to say that's kind of how we want to continue on, is to allow, I don't want to feel like I have to do everything, and I want my fellow ministers to have equal part in what we're doing here. I would even feel to the point to where Elvin and I would both be senior pastors, as it were, but maybe when it comes down to it, to where there's something that needs to break a tie, that I would be the one to say, okay, this, we really do need to go this way with it. But other than that, I look at these brothers as my fellow ministers. And so I just wanted to make that declaration and make that clear in case there's any question in anybody's mind. The Father's care. Last Sunday I shared on this. This Sunday I want to, today I want to share on that again. And I would like if maybe we could stand and just read these four verses together. And the first verse is not up there, but go ahead and stand. And the first one is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I think we all know that one. So let's start with the first verse and then go right on through verse 2, 3, and 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. This morning, we're not going to be talking about the part of children obeying their parents, but we want to look at just a little bit into, again, what it means for children, meaning it can be young children and it can be adult children. We're all children, every one of us, because every one of us had a father. Every one of us is affected by what I'm sharing this morning. And as we go through this, again, my my heart really is for the young fathers, especially as maybe you'll see again in a just a little bit clearer way again of the responsibility that us as young fathers, you as young fathers, have, that or you have young children by your side that are very impressionable, to take this short period of time you have and make the most of it. And I look at my own life, I look at my past, and I look how frivolous I was in so many areas, so many times in being a father to my own children. Because I had tomorrow, I had next week, I had next year, they were young. But time really does go fast. I cannot emphasize that enough. But it says there, for you to honor your father and your mother. And this morning we want to go into the six father types a little bit further on here. And again, this what I'm going to be sharing this morning from the six father types comes from Brother Jason Reed's material. And he had told us that we are free to use that. And he would actually like for us to go through that because it's some good material that he has there that he has compiled. It's not all even original with him, but it's material that he compiled regarding the six father types, and we do want to get into that this morning. But honoring your father and mother, it is the first commandment with a promise. It's that you may live long on this earth, that you may live long and that it's well with you. Well, what does it mean to live long? What does it mean to be well with you? I don't know what all that means. I really don't. I do know some of what it means as I think through. I think as I've observed life, as I've observed other people who have not honored their father and their mother, I have seen where they have not lived long. They have not, it has not been well with them while they were on this earth. But what all the long life and the being well with you means, I don't think we'd have enough time to talk about it this morning. I don't think we'd have enough time if we'd spend a whole week talking about it and trying to explain it. But there's something there. It is a promise that God made to us as His children. So, for every one of us, and every one of us is involved in this, and that is, from youngest to oldest, we are to honor our father and our mother. Period. It doesn't matter. That never ends. It doesn't even end when your parents pass from this life, when they're dead and gone. We are to always honor them. Even, God forbid, that they would be of such that are not honorable in your mind. And I'll talk about that a little bit later as to what all that entails and what that means in when we think of honoring. Because one thing it does not mean when we honor our father and our mother, it does not mean that we ignore the past and that we just turn away and act like the past never happened. And I think, brothers and sisters, sometimes some of our background, and each one of us, again, has a background. But it seems in my growing up, and in looking at my father, looking at his father, and thinking of how they were raised, how they were trained, and I'm going to be gentle with my father. I'm going to be gentle with my grandfather. I'm going to be gentle with my mother, with my grandmothers. Because I think so many times our forefathers, our grandparents, our parents, they did the best that they knew. Sometimes, of course they didn't. Sometimes they failed. That's understandable because you know that you have failed sometimes. Maybe you have failed a lot of times. Sometimes our parents have failed a lot of the times. But I think so often in our upbringing, our parents, they did try. They did the best they knew. And today we have so much teaching. We have so much knowledge available. There's so much knowledge at our disposal. And what do? We avail ourselves to it? So often we don't, because we have other things that are more important. But what I was going to say is, as we look back into, like I look back into my background, the tendency is, if you would bring up something that wasn't good, that was less than desirable, less than ideal, of how it came about or what something that happened, it seemed like the tendency was, well, just forget about it. Just stop talking about it. If you don't talk about it, it'll go away. No, it won't go away. It'll continue on. It has to be resolved. It has to be taken care of. And I think we can do that. We can resolve it. We can... But I look at myself as a father. And there's things that I see in my past, in the way I've done things. And the tendency is sometimes just pretend it wasn't like that. But how much better is it sometimes just to take and to talk about this and say, you know what? What I did here, it was, I really messed up and I'm sorry. And then go on. But for some of you, some of us, that's not possible to hear that from our parents anymore, because our parents are dead and gone. So we have to do something with the situation that we have. We have to do something with the way life was dealt out to me. We have to make amends with it. We have to bring resolution to it somehow. Just to not think about it and just ignore it, just to not talk about it, pretend it's not there, is not a way to deal with it. But what I want to say in this is that we're very careful as we look at our parents, as we look at our grandparents, that we don't come at them as having done me so wrong, therefore I am the way I am because of how my dad treated me or how my mother treated me. Therefore, I can't help it. I'm a victim. We need to move forward. We need to talk about it. But then to go on. If we don't, we will be stuck. We will be constantly in the ditch, spinning our tires, as it were. Moving on. It says fathers, and it addresses fathers specifically. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I think there's a reason why it says, and you fathers. It's because, maybe several things, but one of them is, in the gender fluidity we have today, so-called, this all gets really fuzzy and blurry. But here in Scripture, and I think Scripture is valid even today, and it says, and you fathers. So there is a specific command for us as fathers that you as mothers do not have. At the end of the day, it still comes back to dad. It still comes back to the father as being the authority. Scripture would clearly teach us that. And brothers and sisters, I think as time goes on, we have to be very clear on that. That is what we believe, that is where we stand, and we're not backing down. I don't care what the culture is dictating. Period. The Bible says, period. So when you look at the word provoke, there's certain image like I shared last Sunday. But it's a lot deeper than just that thinking of just doing things to aggravate somebody. That's often what we think. Again, I hesitate to read out of a book, but this is John MacArthur's book on commentary on this particular passage. But listen close to this. This isn't real long of a read. It's just a short part of a paragraph what I want to read. It says, Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck developed a test that proved to be 90% accurate. to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquents. Listen, 5- and 6, they did a test, a study, to see whether or not 5- or 6-year-olds would become delinquent. They discovered that there are 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency. One of them is the father's firm, fair, consistent discipline. Number 2 is the mother's supervision and companionship during the day. Number 3, the parents, plural, demonstrated affection for each other and for the children, and for the family spending time together in activities where all participated. He's saying that these 4 things have to be present in your home if you're going to prevent your 5- and 6-year-olds from becoming delinquents. And again, very clearly, he's addressing fathers. This study, it addresses fathers being the main disciplinarian, the one that is firm, the mother that is there, standing with the father, agreeing and coming together in agreement with how we teach and how we train. A way that we can provoke, a way that we can anger our children, parents, is many times ways that we didn't intend to provoke, we didn't intend to anger our children. We provoke our children oftentimes through our good intentions as parents. Listen to this. Parents who smother their children, they overly restrict where they can go. Boy, you young people like this one, don't you? Parents who overly restrict where they can go. This is not for y'all, okay, on the front row. Or what they can do. They never, and again, this is talking about parents, who never trust their children to do things on their own. And parents who continually question their judgments. They build a barrier between themselves and their children, usually under the delusion that they are building a closer relationship. Children need careful guidance and certain restrictions, but they are individual human beings in their own right and must learn to make decisions on their own based on their age and their maturity. And I thought this was interesting. It says their wills can be guided, but they cannot be controlled. Parents, and maybe this is more for mom, but parents tend to be, and again, maybe more so for moms, very protective of their little one. In the idea that I'm providing and I'm caring, I'm keeping this child from harm and from danger, when actually it can turn out to be something that is not a good thing. The other thing, when I think of provoking your children, is we make out our kids, and especially maybe our when they're 2, 3, and 4 years old, maybe 5 years old. But in our actions, the way we treat them, we make our children out as if they were not really all that intelligent. What do I mean? I'm saying, we lay out rules for our children. Don't, you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this. And we expect them to obey those rules, of course, naturally. That's what a parent is for. But what I see happening, brothers and sisters, is I think so often, or too many times, we are creating confusion in the lives of our 2, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. And that is, they don't know what to believe about you. Because what they're doing is they're watching and they're listening. And they hear you telling them to do one thing, but they see you doing something else that violates the very thing you told them to not do. Does that make sense? And we think we sneak it by the children that they don't see that. And that is where I'm saying we make them out to be really not that intelligent. But I think what I've noticed is so often our children won't necessarily listen to what you tell them to do, but they will watch and see how you respond to life situations in similar circumstances, and they just monkey see, monkey do type of thing. Because somehow they haven't figured out that what you say is really not what you mean, but the way you live your life, of course that's what you mean. I mean, why would you live a different way? You would not live some way that you don't think life should be lived that way. That's the way the children look at it. But then we can't figure out why they don't listen, why they don't do what I tell them. They are doing what you tell them to, but they're not doing what you're telling them verbally. They're doing what they're obeying you based on what they see you doing in your actions. And so often we don't think of that one. Some other ways to provoke. By surprising your child. And what I'm saying by surprising your child is when they do something, to slap them, a quick slap that they weren't expecting or didn't see it coming. Or maybe pinching them or some other form of discipline. Parents, young parents, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't surprise your children like that. We all like surprises, but those are not surprises that any one of you as parents should be involved in. But be very deliberate in how you mete out discipline. Because certain ways we do it will not achieve the end that you're trying to get to, but it will only anger, it will only provoke them, and it'll just create a greater hostility. And a good way to check yourself is to watch and do a test and to make a movement towards your child and see if they flinch. Because if they do, you might have been teaching them something. That when dad or mom make a quick movement, that they need to cower. And I hope that's not the case for any one of you. Another way that we can provoke, and my goodness, time is getting away, is when you are not in any shape to discipline. When you are just as wrong as your child, when you're trying to mete out discipline to him or her, don't do it. And that is, maybe when you're angry, don't do it. Just stop. Just take a breath. Go away. Leave them alone. Come back to it. But don't discipline, brothers and sisters, when you're angry. You will regret it. That's not something you want. I guess I can tell this one on Mark, because this one hasn't really have a lot to do with Mark in my story. But he was probably 3 or 4 years old. Y'all probably heard me saying this. But I had put some tack strips down in the office out in the shop. And it was on a hard concrete floor, so I had to glue them down with the liquid nails, which gets very hard. I did it in the morning. I left, came back later on that afternoon towards evening, came into office, everyone, brothers and sisters, everyone, not one missing, was laid up in the middle of the floor in pieces, broken. And I looked at that, and I got angry. And I got so angry because I knew it was either Mark or it was Mike. It was one of those two guys. There was not really a whole lot of question. I'm like, this can't be. I ain't going to put up with this. I was going to go in the house and find them and find out and get down to the bottom. I stopped, and I'm like, I am no shape to go in there and talk to any one of them. So I stayed out in the shop just for a time to cool down. Well, I went in the house then, and I had a boat there. But anyhow, I was like, I explained. I said, "Who did this?" This guy was real quick to say, "I did," and he had tears in his eyes. And so, I asked the question, "Then why did you do this?" And his reason was, as I had him across the doorway, and he came in there barefooted and stepped on it. And you know how the tack strips, they're sharp. And it made him angry. And he was 3 or 4 years old. And he took a hammer and a crowbar and got every one of those up that were ready. They broke because they were glued to the floor. They were already stuck hard. But every one of them was gone into the middle of the floor. And then also he said, yeah, I took him up, and he said, because I stepped on it and it hurt. And this was very emotional for him at that point. And he said, and besides the fact, he said, they were all on upside down. He said, the nails were sticking up. He did not receive any discipline for that occasion of infraction. I couldn't. Because I stopped and I looked at myself and I'm like, I was just as wrong as what he was. How can I, as a parent, I couldn't. So he got off the hook on that one, because I recognized that I failed also. Let's move on real quick. I'm going to quickly go through the 6 father types. And in hearing Jason Reed's presentation, you might remember one thing he said, and that is that every person that's living has 3 things that we need. The one is significance, the other one is belonging, and the other one is value. Significance, belonging, and value. You think about it. Significance, belonging, and value. If those are missing in someone's life, there's not a whole lot left. So as we look at accepting the Father's care in our lives, we can't help but look back at to our own earthly father and the care or the lack of care that he had in our life as we were growing up. And that's how we view Father God. Did Father make promises that he could or did not keep? Was Father compassionate to you when you failed, or did you get the look? Did Father show affection and provide a safe place in his arms for you? Did Father provide a special place in his heart for you that you knew you would always have a special place in his life? Did Father meet the physical, instructional, discipline needs of his family on a daily basis? Did Father spend time playing, nurturing, and laughing with you? And was Father there when you needed him? Father, the earthly Father, is one who specifically, and it's the Father, who brings significance to a child. I've heard the statement already, and you probably have too, but somebody said something like, he was a father to me after my dad passed away. That means something. It doesn't mean that after my dad passed away, I'm going to spill that water again. It does not mean that this guy was a father to me that after my dad passed away, he continued on with beating me. No, it means this guy was a father to me because after my dad passed away, he continued and he showed me significance. He gave me value. He gave me belonging that I needed. And that's a good feeling. Fathers provide for a child's sense of safety, protection, of affirmation, identity, purpose, value, self-worth. Fathers also are very important. This is something I wrote down. In teaching your child or your children that life is much more than just about you. But life is about caring for others. Life is about looking out beyond yourself for the needs of those around you. Then unresolved father issues often get lived out in our mates. And that can be for man or woman. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it talks about our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But verse 5 says, "And casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." In other words, coming back and recognizing that God is our ultimate Father, He is our ultimate authority, and that He is worthy of our trust, and I will make a decision to totally, 100% trust Him. Based on the experience I've had with Him, and also on the knowledge that I receive from His Word that tells me that this is who He is. He is a loving Father. Father type number one is the good Father. This one really is kind of scary, because we'd all like to think of ourselves as being or having been good fathers. But he notes here, says that his goodness tends to mask his weaknesses. Because he's a good father, his weaknesses are covered up by his goodness. If you grew up with a good father, and this is the one that really hit me, and that is, Jason says that we tend, when things go bad in life, we retreat to our earthly father instead of our heavenly father. Because our earthly father was so good to us that we'll just go to him. It's like, that's good enough. He's good enough. I don't need the heavenly father. The other one is, and it's like, how can something be a downside of a good earthly father? But these are all very true. The other one is that he has here, that when you get married, your mate can never come up to the expectations that you have, or never come up and meet the quality or the performance that your good earthly father had. So some of the strongholds could be that you cannot trust God to meet your needs, financial, physical, and forgiveness, compassion, rest. You experience fears today in the areas that were a fear as a child. So those old fears come back. The other thing I've thought of in thinking of this is that when you get married and you had a good earthly father, you can experience fears when situations come up and things happen. And especially, I'm talking about for the ladies, for the wives, to their husband. And their husband does not treat the situation that is at hand the same way as my dad would have treated it. My dad would have done a much better job. And so the tendency could be maybe to be critical of your husband. And you can't do that. because God in His order has set it up that we leave father, mother. Doesn't mean, wife, that you can't go back to dad and you can talk to him and you can confide in him and you can whatever. But your husband is the one whom you go to. The husband is the one whom you allow to lead. It is no longer your earthly father. And that can be hard to do if you've had a good father. I mean, who would think there's something bad or a negative trait about having had a good earthly father? Number two is performance-oriented father. He places high demands and high standards and high expectations that are not tempered with large amounts of affection and large amounts of verbal affirmation. The performance father enforces things with the look. Did you hear what I just told you? How many of y'all have ever experienced the look? That is intimidating. The look is very intimidating, even from someone who is younger than me. It can be very intimidating by someone who is an authority over you, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, whether it's at work. And men especially, let's be careful of that look, of giving the look. I mean, you can create cringing, but it's not, I don't think it will merit and achieve the results of what we were trying to achieve. The performance father can use words, I love you, but may not be communicated in a felt way. The downsides is that there's no rest, there's no safe place, because dad looks at me lovingly and he's proud of me when I perform to his expectations. But when I don't, then I get the look and I become of less value. I only belong, I'm only loved and accepted for what I do and how well I do it. That's a performance-driven father. A passive father, number three, is not actively involved in your life. He's not home even when he's home. And I don't know how many... The newspaper used to be the one, like, you know, in the comic strips you have dad come home and he's got the newspaper in front of him. Well, today, it's probably not the newspaper anymore, but it's, he's involved in doing things. He's there, but he's not there. The passive father. He's a self-absorbed individual who could not think of your needs. It's not that you're not loved or that he isn't there. It's just, he's just in his own world. He can say the words, I love you, but it doesn't convince you, because love is called time and affection, affirmation, etc. His identity is his job or his hobby. What you, as a person who's involved with a passive father, it's easier for you to find intimacy, find relationship outside the family, in other things. You know that God is love, but you can't experience it because you've never experienced it from your earthly father. Dads, I hope that we can understand the great the huge responsibility that we have to our children when they're young. Relationship with God may be built on former duty rather than experience with His love and with His grace. The absentee father, he is one who was not there for you because of illness, divorce, death, abandonment, or even outright rejection. Some of the strongholds you'll face is fear of drawing too close to God, for fear that when you get all in to the emotional part and into the depth of with God, that God will abandon you. After all, everyone else has. A terrible, terrible way to live. Sad way to live. lack of faith that God will provide for your needs. After all, your earthly father didn't find enough time to take care of you and left you to fend for yourself. And in thinking of that, it's like, so if my earthly father, if he only had 2 children or 4 children or 8 children or 10 children and couldn't care for me in these different ways, how can this heavenly father who's up here, who's in charge of the whole universe and millions and millions and millions of people, how is he even going to have any inkling of taking care of me? Hidden guilt for your father leaving. If you're dealing with an absentee father, you think you're to blame and you must earn your father's approval as well. The authoritarian father. He's legalistic in approach. He values truth and obedience over relationship. Very little ability to express compassion. Maybe gentle and kind with those outside his house, but not to his own family. Kindness and patience to those without draws identity and acceptance for himself. And I'm sure if I would ask, and I'm not going to, but there are those of you, and maybe there are those of you here, that you could affirm that to say that you remember when you'd go with your dad might have lacked in this and this area. He wasn't there for you. But when you went out and you met Joe Public, you went out and with maybe with him on the job, maybe you went with him to look at a job, maybe you went with him in a place where he was trying to make a positive impression on somebody, it was like, wow, I'd like to have a dad like that. Because he's a total different person. And then Joe Public pats you on the shoulder and says, you're sure privileged to have a dad like that. I tell you what, he is just the nicest. And you're like, huh, I could tell you some stuff. That happens. That's real life, brothers and sisters. And I think of my own life, of my own childhood. And my dad, I was the youngest of 10. And there was things that were dysfunctional in our family. It was. But when I stop and think, there was 10 mouths to feed. And as I understand, we were all at home at the same time for just a little bit of, for a small space. After I was born, I think it was like 6 months till my oldest sister got married. And times were hard. We have no idea what it was like back then as to what we have now. So when I think of that and think of the responsibility of just eking out a living, just hoping I can get this job done so I can get a check so I can give it to my wife so she can buy groceries and maybe pay some of the bills that are past due. It was tough. And so I think as we look back on our earthly fathers, that's where we can give grace. Because again, with the limited teaching that they've had versus what we have available to us today, versus the times were hard back in my day, growing up and thinking of your parents providing and caring for you in all these ways. The last one here is the abusive father. Inflicts deep emotional pain by one or more of the following. One is physical abuse, harsh discipline, and I alluded to this, slaps in the face, beatings, etc. You don't forget, do you? You don't forget when that happens. Probably till the day you die. Even if it's forgiven and if it's been taken care of. Those emotional things that happen, they're there. So again, dads, be so careful how you live. Be so careful with how you respond to your children. Be so careful with how intentional you are with your children. Emotional abuse. Harsh words, put downs. Words like, you'll never amount to anything. Or sexual abuse, which is the deepest of all wounds. Because Scripture tells us that he who sins outside the body is one thing, but to sin sexually is on a whole different level. It creates all the more types of issues and situations and things. And I won't even get into that at all. But an abusive relationship, and especially when it's in a sexual abuse, it destroys a sense of honor towards authority. It leaves an unhealthy image towards your Heavenly Father. Because remember, how your earthly father treated you is just sort of how we think that our Heavenly Father is too. Why wouldn't he be? I mean, that's just, in our mind, that's just sort of how it is. The other one I thought of an abusive father type can be one where the child is not safe in saying anything they want to you. And when I say anything they want, I'm saying to ask whatever question they want, and that they can feel safe in that you're going to take them serious, and that you're going to not take what they said and try to make it something else and try to be funny about it. I think that's a form of abuse. But that your child can always know that there is nothing that happens at school, there's nothing that happens in town, there's nothing that happens on the playground that I can't run home and I can freely, without even trying to figure out how I'm going to word this to my dad. But I can just blurt it out and just say it, and I know that dad is going to understand. And dad is not going to make light of it. Dad is not going to try to make something funny out of it. Dad is not going to try to do any of these other things. And you know, brothers and sisters, there's times that things seem to be so funny and so ha-ha. That doesn't necessarily mean when you see that things are funny and things are just great. It just simply means, oftentimes maybe, is that there's things going on that we're just not willing to deal with, so we're just going to laugh it off. And for us as men, we can do that. We banter with each other. We say something, and then the other man takes and takes what you say and makes it be what you didn't say. And it's, you look like a fool. Don't do that to your children. And I'm even saying men to men. And I don't think it's so much a problem with you ladies. But for men to men even, be careful how you do that. And a whole different subject. But make yourself be such that anyone could come to you and they could share something and know that you're going to take them serious. And they know that they don't have to figure out how to word it just right before they say it to you. But that they have a freedom in you to come to you and say, this is what I'm feeling. It's hurting like everything. What can I do? That's not the time to try to make light of what the person is saying. But it's a time to be very gentle. Can your child safely ask you anything? I hope so. But be very, and again, fathers, for sure, it's imperative. As we look at our earthly fathers and trying to think how we relate to our Heavenly Father, there's times we have to forgive our earthly father, whether or not they come to you and they confess. We forgive where they failed us, where they've fallen short. If we don't do that, we carry all this baggage. And there's a time that we have to come to where we stop seeing ourselves as the victim. We may be entirely innocent in what happened, but you're not innocent in the strongholds that you're allowing it to have in your life. And it sounds callous. It does. And I don't mean it to sound this way, but at some point, we have to just get over it. At some point, we have to recognize that this is the way it was, and we've done everything we can with God's help to make the situation right, to correct it. But you cannot go back and change history. History is what it is. You cannot change it. And by denying that it was does not mean that it was. But we have to move forward. We give the gift of forgiveness, even when they don't deserve it. And brothers and sisters, that is one of the things that is going to cause the world to look at you and say, what in the world is going on with that person? I don't understand. Especially when they might know your situation intimately of how it was with your father, with your mother. And then they see your response. Because these responses, brothers and sisters, are not... A non-Christian, I don't think they can even respond. They have no idea how to do this. Nor do they have the ability to, because they do not have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit living in their life. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on this earth. Three things you need: significance, value, and belonging. Let's remember that. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning again, we thank you for the power of your word. God, I pray that through this message this morning, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would impress on each one of us how necessary it is for us to live our lives in a very deliberate fashion, to where we take your word and we flesh it out. If your word says it, we're going to do it. God, I pray for each one of the fathers that are represented here this morning. Would you give wisdom? Would you give understanding to them? And the power and the strength to make right decisions. And also for the mothers, as we teach and train our children. And God, would you help us as we get older then, as we look back at our life, and as there's things that maybe weren't the way that I would have liked to have it, if I could have ordered out my life and written it out the way I wanted it. But to recognize that you are still God, you're still on a throne, and you are all powerful, and you have the power to heal. And you have the power for us to move forward and to move beyond even those hurts, those things that were lacking in our life. Would you be with us as we leave from here? Would you give us a good afternoon? And God, as we come back this evening, would you make this be a time again of blessing, a time of sharing and thinking of what it is that it cost you for us to have salvation, for us to have the gift of eternal life. Be with us as we leave from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.